This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to this, the seventh session of the Aisha radiallahu anha class, where we're looking at the life of Aisha, the mother of the believers. We're going to be looking at something very interesting, inshallah. We're going to be looking at the Aisha radiallahu anha arriving in Medina, what her house, her new home would be like, what the new situation was like, etc. Last time we looked at the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we looked at Aisha, Asma, and Abdullah in particular, and their role. So Aisha's siblings, Asma and Abdullah, and their role in the hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of course her father Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, he was the one who accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his hijrah. And then we talked about how Aisha radhiyallahu anha and her family, her mother and her sister, and the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were actually probably the last people to make the hijrah, because, you know, they were waiting till the right moment. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent, and Abu Bakr sent people to come and pick them up. And then we mentioned how the Muslims celebrated when Asma bint Abi Bakr, who by now was married to Az-Zubair bin Al-Awwam, and was expecting, it was right in at the end of her pregnancies, how the Muslims were very happy and they cheered in Quba and in Medina when Asma bint Abi Bakr gave birth to Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, right? Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair, who was born in Quba, or who was born, you know, right at the end of the hijrah at that stage. And the reason why the Muslims cheered, can anyone mention the reason why the Muslims were so happy? You can just type it into the chat. Does anybody remember why the Muslims were so happy at the birth of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair? Sister Sana says because that it showed that there was no curse. Yes, Sister Manahil says because they thought there was a curse that no child would be born, but her child was born. Yeah, I mean, it was that people had spread rumors, right, that there was, that the Muslims are cursed, the Muslims are doomed, you know, there no child will be born to them. And, you know, that society, they just come out of this very kind of superstitious religion, right, which is, you know, their idolatry and paganism. And so when somebody said things like that, it kind of affected them, right? They would suddenly start getting worried. And especially because actually no child was born for some time, right? And then Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair was born, and then, you know, there was relief. People were relieved, and they were chanting the takbirs, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he welcomed the baby, he did tahniq, right? He softened a date in his mouth and he rubbed it on the palate of Abdullah ibn Az-Zubair. Okay, jazakumullah khairan. Now, today, I'm gonna share my screen now, and I'm going to show you something. Before I do that, let me mention that, of course, now, Aisha radiallahu anha, she'd arrived in Medina, and, you know, what happened as soon as they arrived in Medina was that actually a number of the Sahaba, especially those who had made the hijrah, they became ill, right? And she tells us about this, okay, in a hadith. So, in Sahih al-Bukhari, Aisha radiallahu anha narrates that at the time when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in Al-Madina, it was that part of Allah's earth which was most afflicted by fever. and impure water flowed in its valley. And so his companions, and she means by this those who migrated, right, from Mecca, became afflicted in Al-Madinah with hardship and disease. Yet Allah protected his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam from all of that. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Amir bin Fuhayra, and Bilal, all of whom were staying in the same house, became afflicted with fever. I asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam for permission to visit them, and he granted me permission. I entered upon them to visit them, and this was before hijab was made obligatory upon us. And I found them to be afflicted with a fever whose degree of severity none knows about except Allah. And then it goes on to say, Aisha related that she then asked each of the three sick men how they were doing, and each of them gave an answer in which he expressed the pain he was feeling. After she left them, Aisha radiallahu anha informed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam about their condition. He said, O Allah, make Al-Madinah beloved to us just as you have made Makkah beloved to us, or even more so. And transfer its fever to Juhfa, the name of a place that is situated between Makkah and Medina. O Allah, bless us with its mud and sa'. And you know, the mud and the sa' are the measuring cups or the measuring size, the measurements that they used to measure out wheat and, you know, different things in that time. And they used them for buying and selling. So he said, bless us, bless this mud and this sa'. And then subhanAllah, you know, people's health became better. And you can see even in this hadith, even though it's soon after the hijrah, it seems, that Aisha radiallahu anha is asking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam permission. So this shows that very soon after the hijrah, that she actually moved in with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? And regarding that, Aisha radiallahu anha tells us, you know, and the story of how, you know, she basically began to live with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, consummated her marriage. She says that, you know, the books relate that the ladies of the Ansar, they came to Abu Bakr's house, right? Rumman bathed and dressed Aisha, right? So in other words, prepared her as a bride, right? She was preparing her as a bride. And then brought her before the ladies, who said, you know, they began to say nice things to her. They said, you know, your coming is blessed and is auspicious. After which they adorned the bride. Shortly after, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. There was nothing to offer him except a bowl of milk. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took a sip and passed on the bowl to Aisha, who was too shy to drink it. The ladies advised her not to refuse the gift of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Accordingly, she took a sip and put down the bowl. The Prophet asked her to pass it on to her friends, but they said they did not feel thirsty. And at this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, you shouldn't join between lying and hunger, right? Do not utter falsehood, for every lie is recorded, he said. And this was in Shawwal, okay? And some of the scholars say that there were, apart from, you know, some of the things we've already mentioned, some of the reasons why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married, one of the benefits was also that the Arabs considered the month of Shawwal as to be like an unlucky time or not a good time for, the consummation of marriage, right? And so, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went against this, which is to kind of break that superstition. Also, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was marrying Aisha, you know, one of the traditions at that time was apparently that if you considered somebody to be your brother, if you considered them to be very, very close, you would not marry their, you know, daughter, right? And so, again, Islam came to say, no, even though Abu Bakr is the brother of the Prophet ﷺ in Islam, he's not his real blood brother, right? And so it's halal for somebody to marry, for the Prophet ﷺ to marry his daughter, right? And from that, we can also learn, you know, in our cultures, in especially those of us who are from, you know, the Indian subcontinent, sometimes there's this idea that if you have cousins, if you have people who are very close to you, you know, it's like not possible to marry their children, or, you know, the children would never get married, or they're like brothers and sisters. In reality, you know, it's not the same, right? If they're not blood relatives of yours, yeah, and if they're not your actual brothers and sisters, then even cousins, when they are old enough, they become our non-mahrams, right? And so the hijab and the other things should be observed in front of them. Just because, you know, we grew up together, or we think they are like our cousin, they're so close to us, they're like our brothers, it doesn't mean that they actually are our brothers, right? So I just wanted to show you something actually that I've got. It's interesting, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made that dua about, you know, may Allah bless the mud of Medina, right? I've actually got this something that I got from Medina, from one of the scholars there. I believe my father got this from Sheikh Ziaur Rahman Al-A'zami, who basically has a similar mud like this, and he has a sanad for it, which is like a chain that goes all the way back to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so what the, it's like a silsila, right? It's like a chain of actions that takes place, and it's like this. So the Sheikh, he poured his mud from Medina, right? He poured water or something into this to show that this is an accurate measurement of one mud, right? And his mud that he has, somebody had done the same with him, right? And then going all the way back to the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, mashallah, that's quite an interesting thing, that this was basically the size of one mud in Medina, right? And asa is like about four of these. And this is what they use to like measure out the zakah, measure out, especially zakat al-fitr and stuff like that, right? And also for buying and selling. So that's something interesting I wanted to show you. And now I wanted to show you how the setup for Aisha radiallahu anha's home was, right? What was the setup for Aisha radiallahu anha's home? Okay, so I'm going to share my screen. I hope this works. So I wanted to show you this. And this is something really cool, inshallah. Just some stuff that I've been looking at myself. And so, just one second, give me one second, just adjust this. Okay, alhamdulillah. Okay, so this is something I prepared to show you. So you can see, this is like a drawing, a reconstruction, a diagram of the way Aisha radiallahu anha's house was set up. And this is obviously based on a hadith and research that people have done over the years. So this big square in the middle here, obviously, this is the masjid, right? Oh my God, that pen is terrible. Let me just fix that. Okay, I think it's better if I use a laser. So this is the masjid, right, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was built very soon. Well, it was being built when Aisha arrived. And you can see here, this is the direction in which they would pray, right? And So this part was covered, this part was open, and this part was partially covered as well. Okay. And here we have two houses, right? And these, well, they were more like rooms, to be honest. But they were called houses, or, you know, of the Prophet ﷺ and his two wives at the time, who were Aisha and Sauda. Okay, let me show you the next slide. So these are from people's research papers, you know, and books that I've found. Okay, this is really cool. Isn't this cool, mashallah? SubhanAllah, this was from when I went to Medina a couple of years ago, and I went to the exhibition that's there. You know, there's a beautiful exhibition in Medina now near the masjid about the history of Medina. And this was a model, and I took this photo of this model of, you know, a reconstruction of the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this square, right? Simple square. As it would have been, you know, at the time of the hijrah or just after the hijrah, right at the beginning. And you see these cute little houses here. So this would have been the house of Aisha radhiyallahu anha, because here there was like a door or an access somewhere here, right into the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam could just enter the masjid easily, right? And this is the house of Sauda, right? So his two wives at the time. And you can see part of the masjid was covered. Isn't it amazing? SubhanAllah, look how small the masjid was, right? Like so basic and so simple. And it kind of shows you that a masjid is a place of worship. It's a place to worship Allah. It doesn't have to have a dome. It doesn't have to have a minaret. It doesn't have to be ornate, although we like to do those things. Actually, look what it is. It's basically a building, right? A building where people gather to worship Allah. And look at the simplicity of the little houses of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha, right? Okay, let's go to the next. I want to show you some more. So this is more like a close-up of that little model. And this one was labeled the house of Aisha. And this one was labeled. So, you know, these are basically reconstructions. Nobody can say that it was definitely like this or exactly like this, right? Which is why you'll see there are different interpretations. But there seems to have been like an open space and then a covered space, right? And then here, the reconstruction shows like a little access, and then the Prophet ﷺ could go into the masjid easily like that, right? MashaAllah. And this is another, like an artist's impression, I guess, of, you know, the whole, the masjid again. And then the two houses here. You can see it's slightly different, but similar, right? And this is from a research paper that I found. And, you know, it's got a little bit more detail there. So this is a model of the mosque, a diagram of the mosque. It says Qibla wall. It says the Prophet's rooms or houses. Various entrances. Yeah. And then here, this is when it was actually enlarged. A few years after the hijrah, it was enlarged, the masjid was enlarged, and it seems that in this model, the, you know, the researcher believes that the houses were all moved here, right? So the houses were moved, and then there were more houses added, sorry, there were more houses added. I believe that the reason why the Qibla is different is because I need to look that up actually. So I'll get back to you on that one. Inshallah. Okay. Oh dear, I'm just trying to change the slide. Yeah, so here's another model, and it says this is from about, this is about the seventh year of Hijra. So by then, you can see, look, let me see if I can do, if I can read them close up. Here it says Hujrat Aisha, right? So these were known as the Hujarat, right? Hujarat, the rooms. And so this was the Hujrat of Aisha, it says, and Hujrat of Sauda, yeah. And here, they believe that the Hujrat of Fatima was right here, right next to, you know, very close next to the Hujrat of Aisha. So this is the Prophet's daughter, right? And Ali. And I can't read that one. This one says Hafsa. And then each of them have their labels, which I can't see from here. Yeah. But subhanAllah, you can see how as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had more wives and as things developed, they would just add a similar kind of a house and just keep adding them, right, to this side. And of course, this is the spot where, you know, right above this is now the Green Dome, right? The Green Dome that we so famously associate with the Masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he is buried. And he was buried here, right? In this little house of Aisha. And I'm going to show you, I'm going to show you what that looked like. Okay, just for you to get an idea. Oh, this is another view. Oh, alhamdulillah, we got the names. So this is basically the same as the previous, but it's like another angle, right? And yeah, so this one was Hafsa, this is Aisha, Sauda, and then Fatiba, and then Umm Salama. And you can see how they show that there's an access here that the Prophet ﷺ could have access straight from Aisha's house, you know, and just easily he could access the masjid from various points here. And this was by the 7th of Hijrah. Right. Here's another model. This is from a different exhibition, but I like this one. It's really nice. I love the way they've made that. Right. So they have this covered space. They have an open space, and then, you know, close access to the masjid. This area of the masjid, you know, this way would have been the qibla, is covered, right, with leaves and stuff. And here, this is where the, you know, people of Suffa used to stay, you know, Abu Huraira, etc. And this area was open. Isn't that cool, mashallah? SubhanAllah. It really makes you realize, you know, what a kind of simple life Aisha was actually going to live now, right? Very simple life, very simple home, basically a room, right? Basically a room with a little open space. Okay. And this is from another book I found all about the house of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is from an Arabic book. And this is an alternative interpretation of what the, you know, the Hujra of Aisha would have been like, okay? And here they seem to have made like another floor as well, okay? But again, there's that courtyard area and then there's a covered space, right? So obviously like these are models that people have, you know, like scholars have kind of put together after reading the ahadith and the descriptions and, you know, the kind of artist's impressions, but it's nice because it kind of brings it to life for us, right? Oh, I love this one. This was in that exhibition about Medina, and this was supposed to be a model of Aisha's house. It was like quite big. It's quite a big model. It was just to kind of show people like how the different various accesses. And in here, instead of having an open space, it was like part of the roof was kind of you know, covered, okay, and part was open here. And then this part was all covered. Look at the simplicity of the building materials they were using, right? SubhanAllah. And here is another model. This is from a different exhibition, okay? Let me just check in with you guys that you can see all of this, because I have no idea whether you are with me or not.
Yes, alhamdulillah, sister, we can see it all.
Okay, alhamdulillah, yeah. Do let me know if, because I can't see the chat at the moment, you see. Ah, SubhanAllah, isn't it amazing? Look at that. Like, this is the, it's like a bit of a fence almost, right? Made of wood. And this is the wall of the masjid, right? This would have been her house. And I don't know if they've left this open on purpose for, like, to say that part of it, only part of it was covered, or if they're just allowing us to see inside. I'm not sure about this bit. But yeah, look at the little window there. Simple, a simple little house, right? That's what Aisha radhiyallahu anha came to. Oh, this is cool. This is somebody, you know, reconstructed what they believe the inside of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house with Aisha would have looked like, right? SubhanAllah. So it's like a simple bed, right? Like very simple, and one on the floor as well, like a, looks like ant made of animal, covered with animal skins or something, right? Like a simple rug there, a pot or two, some kind of tools or implements for cleaning, maybe bags, I think they are, water skins, Allahu A'lam, right? This is just like one, there's actually videos on YouTube you can find that kind of give you a little tour of that room, okay, if you're interested in that kind of thing. I love this kind of thing, right? SubhanAllah, this is the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just last week, I actually went to visit the house where William Shakespeare was born, which is quite interesting, which, you know, they've actually preserved and they've kind of brought it back to life the way it might have been in Tudor times. And of course, that was, you know, somebody who people in England and especially all over the world really celebrate, right, for his literary genius. But SubhanAllah, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is more deserving of us being interested and being, you know, having exhibitions and showing this kind of thing to bring, you know, some of that kind of realization and about how simple life was at that time, right? How basic the greatest man who ever lived, how basic his standard of living was, how simple it was, I mean, and how, you know, beautiful it was. And how these great women of the past, Aisha radhiyallahu anha, the mothers of the believers, how they lived, you know. Ah, this is very interesting. Okay, and I should have shown you this later on, but I'm too into it now, so I can't stop showing you the slides. This is SubhanAllah, a reconstruction of how Aisha radhiyallahu anha's house would have been once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Right? Because remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was buried where he passed away. So this is meant to be the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a model of it, obviously. And, you know, this, so Aisha radhiyallahu anha would have lived, right? She would have lived with the grave, obviously, in her house, right? SubhanAllah. Isn't that amazing? And obviously this is the area above which now is the Green Dome, right? OK. Okay. And I'm going to show you one more, I think, which is, subhanAllah, again, I probably should show you this later on, but it's just too interesting, right? This is, subhanAllah, this is supposed to be the Hujra of Aisha radiallahu anha, after the death of Abu Bakr and Umar as well, right? Because obviously Abu Bakr and Umar, they were buried in her house, right? And so what she did was, especially when once Umar was buried there, she had this long kind of barrier built in between the graves and her living area. So in other words, her living area became even more small, right? And the reason why she did that is because she felt kind of a sense of haya, right? In a room where Umar was buried, you know, because obviously the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Abu Bakr is her father, he's her mahram. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was her husband. But now there's like this man who she really respected, and she had a lot of awe, you know, regarding Umar. Everyone did, right? And obviously he was her non-mahram as well. So she just felt uncomfortable, I think. She felt it was more respectable if she had some sort of barrier there, right? SubhanAllah, isn't that amazing? Isn't that just so interesting? Let me see what else I had. That is it. Okay, for now, that is all. So let me go back. I've probably spent the entire lesson now. I've probably spent the entire lesson just showing you those now, right? But subhanAllah, it's just so interesting. It's just so, you know, subhanAllah, wouldn't it be great if there were like, there was a museum or exhibitions that we could take our kids to here even, or, you know, museums of Islam where, you know, our children could really see these things. And alhamdulillah, in Medina, there is this one museum that I found. So, you know, if you do get a chance, make sure you go and visit that museum, right? Make sure you get a nice tour of, a historical tour as well of, you know, the Prophet's mosque, to kind of be able to bring all of these things that we read about and we study about, bring them to life. You know, sometimes we imagine the Sahaba, we imagine the Sahabiyat using our own kind of lens and our own standard of living and our own cultures, right? But actually, you know, subhanAllah, they lived a very simple life. You know, their homes were very simple. Their belongings were very simple, right? And that's why it was such a big deal later on, when the Muslims started to become so wealthy. It was such a big deal, right? Aisha radiallahu anha, she would cry when she saw how luxurious the bread had become that they were eating, right? Nice, soft bread made of, you know, wheat that had been ground so finely. And, you know, that was seen as something so luxurious, right? Because she wasn't used to that. That wasn't the life that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his Sahaba were used to. SubhanAllah. So I'm not sure now if I should do Q&A or if I should, you know, carry on with what I was intending to carry on with. So if you have any thoughts about that, do share them with me. Well, first of all, please tell me how you feel about that, you know, seeing all those pictures, seeing those reconstructions, you know, what does it make you feel? And what are your thoughts when you see those? I'd love to hear. Okay. One of the sisters is saying, I saw a video on YouTube of this picture and it made me cry. It would be amazing if a life-size version of this could be built, like the world of Harry Potter studio. Yeah. Nothing like it, actually, but only thing I can think of right now. Yeah, I mean, I felt a bit embarrassed mentioning William Shakespeare, right, in the same breath as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, like, there's no comparison, but it was just interesting going to Stratford-upon-Avon and, like, where Shakespeare was born, and how much care they've taken to kind of preserve his house. And, you know, although probably hardly any of his belongings are in there, they've reconstructed, you know, what a typical Tudor house would have looked like at that time. And it's just kind of somebody who you've studied or you've read about and you know so much about. And in our case, you know, somebody who we love so much, it kind of brings things to life for us, doesn't it? It really does. And it makes it more kind of real, I think, for our children as well. Jazakallah khairan for sharing those pictures. You're welcome. Wa iyyakum. Do any pictures exist of the houses in Mecca before the migration? Yeah, I've actually got a book. It's very expensive books, like over £50, I think. It's quite an expensive book. And it's called The House of Khadija, radhiyallahu anha. The House of Khadija. And you can look it up online. Maybe I will share some pictures from there one day. And it kind of reconstructs Mecca at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at the time of Khadija, right? Especially, and especially her house. And it, apparently when there were some archaeological kind of diggings that took place there, they did find the house of Khadija, the remains or the foundations of it. And so they could kind of get an idea of the types of rooms that there were, etc. But the digging that they did, the real thing that they found was not her house from the time of Khadija, but later on, because people knew where the location of the house of Khadija radhiyallahu anha was, subsequent like leaders and stuff bought that, right? And they built a building there. Apparently it even became like a school, like a hifd school. So it's quite interesting, you know? So yeah. Sister saying it will be Maghrib soon. Yes. It really brings it to life and helps to conceptualize what we read and learn about. Yes, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khairan for the slides. It really forces us to reflect on our lifestyles. Definitely, subhanallah. Just think about that. You know, I think it, you know, the whole idea of living in one room, that's, I mean, people complain when they live in a big house and have to share it with their in-laws, right? Even if they have their own room, they find that difficult. But can you imagine, like, literally just having one small space like that? And you do everything there, right? You cook there, you bathe there, you sleep there. To go to the bathroom, obviously, they used to go off, actually. They used to go somewhere else, external. So they had, like, a remote place where they would go for that. But subhanAllah, such a simple life, right? It makes us, should make us grateful for the ease that we have, the running water that we have, the, you know, the luxuries that we have, really. Imagine what would happen when it rained, you know, if and when it rained. That would have been, subhanAllah, very difficult. Makes me feel more connected to them as I can visualize how their day-to-day life might have been. Yeah, absolutely. Sister says, I guess none of it matters when you're with the beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, subhanAllah. You know, well, you know, we will find later that actually, you know, subhanAllah, the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were human beings. And, you know, they were not angels. They're not meant to be seen as angels, right? These were human beings living a real human experience and going through real human tests. And so there was a point at which the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did find it difficult to live that kind of lifestyle, especially when they saw that the rest of Medina were kind of, you know, becoming more kind of modernized, whatever modernized was for that time, or more developed and more kind of wealthier. You know, it did affect them, you know. Inshallah, we'll see what happened at that point. But the thing that we'll find, and you'll see, is that, you know, in the end, they made the right choice. They realized that, no, the reason why they were living that life and they were being given that simple life to live was because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the messenger of Allah. And he was not allowed to, and he couldn't live that kind of luxurious life because he had to set the ultimate example. And also because he had chosen a life of simplicity, right? Over a life of luxury. Sister says, all the materialism and the luxuries, but they can't fill our spiritual emptiness. Only the worship and remembrance of Allah can. Alhamdulillah for the beauty of our religion. Indeed. So sisters, I'm conscious that if I start a new topic or a new point now, that I'm going to have to cut it right at 8 p.m. So inshallah, we will see if there are any other questions. And, you know, do please share with me any of the kind of reflections that you've had. Some of the reflections you guys share with me are really amazing, really interesting, and inshallah people will benefit, you know. What are some of the thoughts that you've had so far? Some of the, I don't know, aha moments, you know, sound like Oprah now. No, I mean, like, you know, those kind of inspiring moments, anything kind of that has really stood out for you so far in the classes regarding Aisha radhiyallahu anha, please do share that with us. Is there anything you're going through right now that, you know, aspects of the hijrah or aspects of the, you know, the tests that Abu Bakr went through, or, you know, the life of Aisha and the description of her personality, etc. Is there anything that has particularly resonated with you? Please do share with us. Sister is asking, is living a luxurious life wrong? No, living a luxurious life is not wrong. You know, if a person has wealth, then they can spend it, you know, on luxurious things. However, I guess it's a matter of a person's own personal wara, or sense of, I would say, you know, sense of how strong they want to be on themselves, how hard they want to be on themselves with regards to staying away from material things, you know, because, you know, people do observe that sometimes having more luxury, seeking it, going after it, it doesn't satisfy you, and it can cause you to want even more and even more and even more. But if a person can control themselves, if they can, you know, live in luxury but be thankful, be grateful, you know, make sure that they're using their wealth for the sake of Allah, you know, and not just on luxury and not just on those kind of luxurious things which they can't take with them, right? Once we die, we can't take those things with us. You know, look what happened to the ancient Egyptians. They tried, you know, they tried to bury themselves, bury their kings with all the gold and all the riches and even their pets and whatever those cats were, you know. They literally tried to bury themselves with all of their belongings and riches, and you know, some English guy came and stole them, right, and put them in a museum. So subhanallah, we can't take any of these luxuries with us. But while we're here on earth, of course, you know, Allah loves beauty. If we like wearing beautiful clothes, if we like having a good car, if we like having good, so at that time it would have been a good, you know, horse. There was nothing wrong with that. That was not seen as a negative thing. However, you know, if you look at the example of the great people of the past, you find that those who wanted to be close to Allah, they would not allow wealth to become something that they were attached to in their hearts, right? So Abu Bakr was wealthy, other people were wealthy, but they knew their priorities. They wanted to spend and invest in their akhirah, right? And that was their priority. I think for us, the main thing as women especially is the idea of living within our means, you know, qana'a, that sense of satisfaction, being satisfied with what we have, you know. Subhanallah, the human appetites are never satisfied, you know. You might get two handbags, but you still want another one in another color, right? Or another style, or for another occasion. And those appetites just never end. It's as if it's a bottomless pit, right? So we have to set that sense of control upon ourselves. But no, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with, you know, living in a lovely house and, or, you know, like having luxuries. It's when it becomes excessive, it becomes obsessive. And it's when we start neglecting our obligations, neglecting the needs of the poor, neglecting our obligations as in our zakah, or making money through haram means, right? That's when it becomes problematic. Do we know how old Aisha was when the Prophet ﷺ passed away? Yes, she was about 18 years old when the Prophet ﷺ passed away. Okay, Jazakumullahu khairan. I didn't start something new after the pictures because, you know, then I would have had to cut right in the middle. But inshallah, I hope that that's been like a really interesting session, you know, a little bit different, maybe. Yeah, I hope that's been interesting. There is one correction I wanted to make, actually, from last time. I think I mistakenly said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was related to the people of Medina, you know, the tribes of Medina via his mother's side. No, that's not correct. What I should have said and what I meant to say was that he was only related through his father's side, right? His father's side. And maybe we will share that story of how he's related to the people of Medina. But obviously I want to keep the focus on Aisha radhiyallahu anha. There are many videos and classes out there that you can take about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in particular. So jazakumullah khairan. I'm going to sign off. People would like to go and pray Maghrib now, of course. And inshallah, we'll carry on next time. We'll talk about the Aisha radhiyallahu anha in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was her dynamic like with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Some of the incidents that happened. And we're going to go on to talk about her relationship with her co-wives, her relationship with Fatima radhiyallahu anha, and other incidents that happened, right? Some of the battles and her role in them. So inshallah, with that, I'm going to bid you farewell. Hope that was beneficial. Jazakumullahu khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.